All right, we're going to begin, and let's look at the book of Deuteronomy. Obviously, it's not a book that is everybody's favorite, but it's a foundational work that we need to understand, and that's going to be helpful, okay? And every time we do foundational work, we have to remind ourselves that it's something that will help us develop, a stronger life, a stronger understanding, a stronger everything else. But we must lay the foundation right, and that's important. But let's pray together. Our Father, we pray that you will help us to understand your word. And with sometimes where the text becomes a little bit more complicated, grant us your grace and your wisdom to figure it all out. And so we pray that you will help us to understand this challenging text we're going to study tonight. We give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we take a look at Deuteronomy 25. Okay. And we are going to look at a text that is really, really sometimes quite challenging. Okay, some of the things to do, and it's really, really difficult. And this is a judicial system. Okay, now much of Israel, obviously every country has to have a judicial system of some kind. Anything that does not have a judicial system will always be a problem. But sometimes at first reading, the judicial system is not an easy thing to comprehend. Right? So we need to get down and ask ourselves, are there deeper issues that we need to consider? Well, this is one of those chapters. Okay? So here is one. If there is a dispute between men, now it could be women. I mean, it's just a generic idea. It is a dispute between men, and they come to court, that the judges may judge them. So that's a judicial system. The judges are there. Of course, the judges will have to be people who are mature, who know the legal system, they know the laws, they know that they must. But there is such a thing as a judicial system that is very, very obvious. What is the goal of it all at all times? To justify the righteous, to condemn the wicked. You know, you wish that it's as simple as it sounds, but very often it is not. Right? So a judicial system can, that is an ideal situation. Often it doesn't work that way. It's just what we call points of law. And sometimes points of law is not necessarily in any way just, necessarily. See, that is the problem of it all. So any legal system always has its own challenges. Right? And of course, it's very costly. So sometimes when you can't afford to have a good lawyer, and the other side has got a better set of lawyers, then you almost lose the case. And justice is not always done, unfortunately. Right? So this is an ideal situation where we are looking at a court of law where we all understand righteous and wicked. Not all the time righteous and wicked will be there. And you know, just like the immigrant issue in the U.S., right? So Trump says, everybody must go back. And the court of law says, nope, we must get it to be heard. And the moment the judge pronounces that, the family may stay in the U.S. until the case is heard, which will take years. Right? So this is a real problem. So Trump gets so frustrated with that, he just dismissed the Homeland Security chief. You're not doing what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to stop migration, people coming in. Why are you not doing it? You get sacked, just like that. Of course, the nice is, nice thing, you're asked to resign. It's the same as being sacked. We all know the language, unfortunately. But so what is it? It's sometimes more politics than justice. And yet, they're very difficult. If you have everybody coming in and there are no borders, there's going to be a crazy situation too. The moment you set up a border, it becomes problematic at all times, at any time. For Singapore, we have our own laws too, right? We cannot have all the people coming into our country just like that. Otherwise, we already had not enough space. You suddenly, 20 million will come from Myanmar. We are all sunk. What do we do with them? I mean, we just can't. I mean, for obvious reasons. So sometimes it is difficult to uphold because the land has to survive. Now, that becomes an obvious challenge at all times, right? But a goal must be justify it all. The righteous and the wicked to be condemned. Okay? Now let's look at this. Now condemnation doesn't mean you get executed. Right? You mustn't think that execution is in mind. No. In this case here, it is not execution. Right? And then it shall be if the wicked man deserves to be beaten. That one of the things here. So a person can be fined. Right? In this case here, it's more serious than a fine. Sometimes it's a word of warning, which is quite kind. Right? So Singapore, you drive a car, you knock anybody, you knock anything, you're supposed to report it. Sometimes you're not careful enough, in which case it was one case, I was not careful enough. And look, nothing wrong. Right? Well, somebody went to report. So I didn't even know what happened. So anyway, 1 month later, they say, you must report. So I did report. So they look at the car. Actually, it's true. There's nothing. There's no damage to the car and so forth. So there's nothing at all. You don't even need to touch up. Just anyway, the smallest, slightest little bit of crack. They want to go to insurance to make you the thing. So finally, I had made a report, and the police department wrote to say that this is a stern letter of warning. That's their language. You will not be prosecuted. Please be more careful. That's it. Now, that is nice. Yeah, I mean, I didn't knock anybody. I didn't hurt anybody. There was nothing there. Please remember that even the slightest thing, you are supposed to make a report, which I didn't. Right? I look at it and that's nothing. Well, my nothing and that nothing is not always the same. My nothing is one. If the person says, why not nothing? You scratch my car. Yeah, so there we go. So you scratch your car. Then they will say, how many days lost to go in and repaint the car and things like that. And they will just lodge a complaint. And then, this happens. I mean, there are people who bang my car. I didn't do anything. I'm not going to lodge a report. So one day my neighbor banged to my car. And the lights are all went off. Everyone says, so sorry. It's okay. Right? I am not going to ask you to be beaten by the... Why? No, I mean, we have to understand. So there are times when, we can understand and it's okay. We don't have to do anything very serious about it. But that's how we do. But if it really is a bad situation, so it's more than a letter of warning, more than a fine, right? So you cross red light, sure, fine. Plus demerit points. So I don't have a demerit point. Is it because They asked me, I said, I'm driving for 40 years. This is my first. I had to make a report. And they checked, it's true. I never needed a report for all these years. Now I can't say that. Now a letter of warning has been given. But no demerit point, nothing. So it's not a very serious case. So am I going to be beaten because I didn't report? No, mercifully. But I hope you understand, the points of law is not so that you can be beaten. Right? But that's fair. But supposing this is the case, if the wicked man deserves to be to be beaten. Right? So if you have a slight and little bump here and there, it's not your wicked man. Okay? Yeah, maybe not so good at parking, which I'm not very good at parking. Right? But you're not a wicked man. But if it's proven that every time you park, you knock six cars, now that is serious matter. Right? Because you turn left, you knock. You turn, go up, you turn the side, you knock the right-hand side. So when finally you squeeze in both, you hit, then you go forward, there's a hit the other car. So you hit left, right, hit four cars at least before you finally park. Now that becomes a bit of a serious because suddenly four car owners are going to charge you. Now then you still deserve to be fined or you deserve, maybe they ask you to give you a 12 merit, demerit points or something like that, but not enough to be beaten. You have to prove wickedness before you are beaten. Right? But this happens. He deserves, the judge will cause him to lie down and be beaten in his presence. It must be in his sights, you know. Okay? Now, this is very important. It's like Chinese wayang, you know, 40 wax and all that. And the person, well, that is, you see, so according to his guilt. So it's not a standard thing. Right? So we need to look at what is a certain number of blows. So corporal punishment was the old way of doing it. Now, most countries have done away with corporal punishment. Singapore, we still have that. Okay? We still have the rattan, you know, caning. And that, a lot of gangsters, they would rather exchange, you know, one stroke, 1 year. So if I'm given six stroke, hey, they will ask, sir, your honor, can I have 6 years instead? Now, you have no idea what is the... I had a friend of mine who canes people. So he said, you see my hand? Here, our hand, we can pinch anytime. His hand, you cannot pinch. And he's relaxed now. He's not tensing up. Just relax. You cannot pinch. That is how tough he is. They train. Every day they practice. You know, whack. So when they whack one time, very often the person faints. That's it. And of course, you know, in the Chinese people, you know, when you they have a special remedy to restore the person. The remedy, how to help the person who's been punished by rattan. You know how they do it? They go to a child. The child just woke up. What does a child do when just wake up? Urinate. And they collect a whole cup, you know, and tell the prisoner, drink for your health. So it looks like tea. But it's not. It's actually urine from a child, not adult. They don't want adult thing because adult one, they say it's poisonous. But for children, not yet reached puberty. Right? So a child's thing here, wow, that's what it is. And you just pass urine and then give it to the prisoner who has been given those strokes. That's Singapore remedy. I hope you never have to experience that. Unfortunately, I had to donate that. I had to donate that when I was younger. So I never forgot that. So I, why? I asked. He said, yeah, no, you don't understand. It's good. It's good. Especially when you have not reached puberty yet. You are a child and you donate this. This is for somebody who has just come out of a thing here because the person is very sick. You must help the person. So that was what we are told. No. No, it's kind of embarrassing as you look backwards. That is what it was. I mean, the rutan is feared. Anybody who goes, I mean, who has been a gangster before, I mean, I used to work with those gangster chaps over in prison. So they tell me their horror stories of all the things. Many of them are just really, 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 they have a hard time. So but over here, you know, maximum blow, 40 blows. He may give and no more. Okay, now you need to understand this a little bit to give you an idea. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It's very hard to follow Paul's life, you know. I mean, I will try very hard, but this part of it, I cannot. I mean, seriously. Look at these things here. Okay, and 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is a description of Paul's 24. From the Jews, 5 times I receive 40 stripes minus 1. Now, that is the usual stroke. Now, this is your 40 strokes. Why call it 40 minus 1? Because the judge has to count 1, 2, 3, 4. Sometimes you get miscount. 5, 5, 6. And somebody has counted, you hit 41. Now, whoever is the one who whacks extra for good measure, that person will be punished. Because sometimes the pain is so bad. All you need is one extra stroke to bring about disaster. So to be on the safe side, the usual idea is 40 minus 1. So that you will never, if you minus, you miss one, still 40. But if you have an extra one, it's 41. It's above, against the law already. In that case, you have broken the law yourself. So this is your famous 40 minus 1 strokes. 5 times. Oh, that's amazing, you know. That's 200 stripes minus 4. So, I mean, if you just imagine that Paul went through that, to me, it's not recorded in the book of Acts, but you can just imagine the pain that is sustained. Right? So if you were to ask yourself, how did he do this? Well, there is the grace of God given. But not because he was guilty, but this is a miscarriage of justice. You see? So it's called points of law. So they can say, yes, we are going to beat you because, for example, you spoke against the temple, because you spoke against the high priest, because you broke, did not keep the Sabbath, whatever. And they can give it to you. But they cannot give more than 40. So Paul would actually talk about how he was given this stripe 40 minus 1, 5 times. Just cannot imagine how that is. So there would be physical pain. But most of the time, this kind of pain is psychological. Pain of the worst kind is actually psychological rather than just physical. The physical part of it, after the pain is over, you cannot remember, mercifully. So I've gone through painful surgeries. If you ask me to recall the pain now, can't. Mercifully. But psychologically, you're not in a hurry to go for any surgery. Right? You're not in a hurry at all. Once I had a biopsy done, and then I fell. I bled internally. went up in hospital and said, it was really, really, the blood pressure dropped significantly. So now that I will ask, do you want to go for the same biopsy? Nope. Don't you want to know the state of the prostate cancer? Nope. See, so it's not a physical pain. Right? So here is a prostate gland, and it will take 12 slivers. So there are 12 cuts inside, and you bleed inside. Right? Now, in order to see where the cancer is, and you can also miss it. Now, I've done it a few times, but after that fall, no more. It's not a physical pain. It's the psychological scar that is there. We call it post-traumatic disorder kind of a thing here. Right? This is what happens. And the scar can be quite serious because you ask yourself, what do I do with this? It's very hard to get out of it. You see, that is the whole idea of punishment. It is meant to be a deterrent. It's meant to help you never think about being weaker again easily. But you see, when I went to make a report at the police station, I was a bit nervous. One, you cannot drive your car into a police station. Right, that's the first thing. Because it's protected property. You're going to park somewhere else and walk in. And they will check everything. Your IC, everything else. And then you don't know what to do. So you got to go down there and figure it out. But I've seen people, tattoos all over the place. They walk in. It's like the grandfather's house. They just walk in and it's like they stone. They know what to do. Me, I had to ask a sergeant, what do I do? They know what to do. And if they're not attended to, they also know what to do. Me, I just sit down there and wait. Because you don't know, because you're not used to the police station kind of a situation. Then after a while, you begin to understand. But these guys can be very brazen. They're so, as it were, hardened. And that's what it is. So this is meant to be a deterrent, right? But even deterrents have got limits. 40 stripes, usually minus one. Okay, now this is very important. Why? Remember, he is still a brother. Oh, very hard to see as a brother. Right? You don't want to beat him until he's pop. I'm going to beat you within an inch of your life. Whack and whack and whack. And, oh, the person is so humiliated. That is not intention of the law. You cannot go and whack the person until... the person cannot recognize himself. Now, that is not at all the thing, okay? Otherwise, he'll be humiliated. Now, I hope you understand how this, okay, this works. So, 1, 2, and 3. That is justice. This is judicial law. Punishment. There are limitations. There are reasons behind it. And they are all good intentions. But if criminals are criminals, they don't really care. So every time they go to jail, it's their honor, you know, is a badge. You've never been to prison yet, you're nothing. See, I've been in prison 2 or 3 times already. And to them, it's almost like a badge. So I have had acquaintances. I dare not call them friends, they're not really friends. I've used to help them. How many years? 7 years. You, 14 years. You, 8 years. You, 6 years. So when you step into this prison, hey, how come this prison gives so nice clothes? Or batik shirts? No, not batik shirts. Bare body, tattoo. So it looks like batik from afar, you see. Wow, very nice color. Some red and green and different color. So it looks really good. Well, this person is tattooed all over the place. Well, that's a different story. See, a lot of them get hardened along the way. So it becomes a badge of honor, unfortunately. right? But it was not meant to be. Okay. Now, verse 4 is a law by itself. Okay? Now, this is a law that protects animals. Right? Now, this is the interesting law. You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. What is that all about? Now, this is how, in the early days, let's say you want a grain. You're going to grind it into flour. Right? How do you do it? If yours is a small home, then you use the mortar, and then you just look, right? There's a little bit, and then you just grind. Okay? So that's really nothing. It's just like a home thing, and then this small thing. But if you want looking commercial, cannot. Your hand will give up. You cannot, because you are looking at, okay, I want to do 100 pounds of that. How are you going to do it? You cannot. For a small home meal, you can. But 100 pounds, you cannot. I mean, obviously. So you get into a big place like that, right? And then the person will come and feed the grain, and the ox will just go round and round and round to turn and all. The whole good thing, the ox doesn't get dizzy. Then he'll walk, and then they will grind, then it turns into flour and things like that. Along the way, sometimes the ox gets hungry. The ox feels peckish. The ox wants to eat something along the way. You cannot muzzle the ox. Oh, that is an interesting law. Right? So this is something that we need to know. Now, this is something that Paul later on wrote about. Let's turn to this a little bit. In the book of 2 Corinthians, and you will see this. Okay? And in 2 Corinthians, and this is where Paul talks to people about how to look at ministry. Okay? And so in chapter 6, they're workers together. Right? So in workers together, Paul talks about all the problems that are in the church, unfortunately. We commend ourselves as ministers of God. And in verse 4. And sometimes in tribulation, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, and so on and so forth. And that can be quite a challenging thing at times, obviously. So there are lots and lots of these things here that would go that way. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, okay, there were some churches that were very, very gracious, and they were very loving, right? And they would support the workers of the Lord. So chapter 8, okay, this is very important. So the abundance of the people, they supply the lack. Sometimes there are people who lack, and they would have difficulties along the way, right? So in chapter 9, we have this thing here, right? He may supply seed to the sower, bread for food, supply the seed that is there. And so Paul encourages the people to practice this kind of loving support for the Lord's workers. Right? In chapter 11, Paul talks about how there was a time when he, you know, not that he robbed literally, in chapter 11. He says, do I commit sin in humbling myself because I preach the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches. Not that he actually robbed other churches, it's just a figure of speech. Other churches support, when he went to Corinth, okay, I was a burden to no one. Right? And so this was what happened, unfortunately. So there were many, many situations where things were very, very, very tough. The question is, whose responsibility is it for the support of workers? Now, that is the thing that we need to look at. And so we turn to 1 Corinthians 9. Right? So Paul's experiences, thank God for supporters. There were people like the Philippians, then they supported. But there were times when it was tough. in chapter 9. All right? So there we go. Verse 4. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Such is a situation. Do we have no right to take along a believing wife? And so on and so forth. Who goes to war at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of his fruit? Right then, in verse 9, we see this statement, which is Deuteronomy 25. It is written in the law of Moses. You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. So the question that Paul raised, is it oxen God is concerned about? No, it is not. Okay, for our sakes, either he who plows should plow in hope. He who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? Now, that is the whole idea of support. Right? But it's actually taken from Deuteronomy 25. So it is not oxen in mind that is born in mind. It is actually the support of the Lord's workers. In the past, it was the priests, the Levites. The Lord meant them to be taken care of because they are the ones who work for the Lord. And the people whom they are supporting, caring for, praying for, you know, teaching, they ought to be turned around and say, we ought to support you. That is the principle here. Right? So 2 Corinthians, Paul's experience, 1 Corinthians 9 is the principle of it all. Right? So there is a practice of Paul and there's a principle behind it. 2 Corinthians is the practice of it all. 1 Corinthians is the principle of it all. Well, that's what you are looking at. Okay, so that is 25 and verse 4. Now, let's take a look at this. It's important for us. Okay, now, verse 5. Now, this one is a little bit challenging to apply. Okay, now we have to ask ourselves. Okay, now here we go. If brothers dwell together. Okay, they all stay together like a family. And one of them dies and has no son. The widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. The husband's brother shall go in to her, take her as wife, and perform the duty of her husband's brother to her. Now, that is called a levirate marriage. Okay? Please do not think it comes from the word Levi. It's not. It comes from the Latin levir, meaning brother-in-law. So this is called the rites of levirate marriage. Right? So you have to bear this in mind very, very, very carefully. How does this work? Okay? So it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed in the name of his dead brother. In other words, the focus, the concern is the dead brother's heritage. Otherwise, the land that belongs to the family will disappear. Right? Now, this is something that we need to... So Naboth had a vineyard. Right? So there was King Ahab, and he said, you know, I want your vineyard. I want to grow cucumbers instead. And he's next to his palace. Then he said, cannot. Because this is by law. I got to pass it down to the next generation after me. Well, Ahab was upset. He didn't know how to get around the law. Then he had a horrible wife. And Jezebel said, what's so difficult? You are the king. Anytime you want to land, easy. So she got some people, framed Naboth, say that he blasphemed. He was stoned to death. So now there's nobody, right? Okay, now you can take over the land. That was how he went about abusing the law. That was where Elijah scolded him, rebuked him for abusing the law in this particular way. That was something that you don't want to think about. Right? Well, that is how the idea of the family. So the concern is not about anything else. Most concern would be a brother's name, a brother's family, a brother's inheritance. Right? And that is how it would be. So it shall be that the firstborn son which he bears will succeed to the name of his dead brother, so that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. Right? This is called a levirate marriage. It's not a Levi getting married. It is a brother-in-law getting married so that you will have a son to give to his brother's name. That brother, the son will not be yours. It is your brother's son. So he will inherit whatever belongs to the brother. So that the widow will not be just widow, but will always have a name to work on. Now, that is something that is totally foreign to us. Now, if a person wants to get out, but if the man does not want to take his brother's wife, okay, for whatever reason, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate, to the elders. The gate was like a marketplace. It's where transactions are done. It's where the law is upheld. It's where a business is done. Everything is there at the gate. Now, so she will say, my husband's brother, Levir, the brother-in-law, refuses to raise up a name to his brother in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother, Levirate. Okay? In other words, it's a Latin term to say this is a Levirate marriage. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak to him. Right? They will remind him, what about your brother? What about your brother's inheritance? What about your brother's name? Right? That is the idea of the principle of the brother. Okay? And he still stands firm. I do not want to take her. I mean, it's your choice, right? This is something that that you want to understand. Then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elders. He will remove his sandal from his foot. Right? Now, and then she can spit in his face. Wow. Please don't do that, okay? I don't know what the Lord says. The Lord's word says, I can spit on some. Please. This is a levirate. So don't anyhow spit on people. Just be careful how you read this. Okay? Then this is important. And then answer and say, so shall it be done to the man who will not build his brother's house. What does that mean? You are not a man of honor. Right? Now, in the early days, slaves don't wear shoes. Right? A slave is a low-class person. You understand? So you may say to the person, when you remove your his sandal, you are low-class. You're like a slave. You're like a beast. You're nothing. Wow. And then to confirm the word, you spit on the person's face. That is to bring dishonor. Right? So that's what happened to Miriam one day. right? So she opposed Moses together with the brother Aaron. And so the Lord struck her. Most likely she was the instigator, right? And she was the instigator, and so the Lord struck her with leprosy. And Aaron was very concerned. Please don't let her be like among the living dead. And the Lord said, let her be outside the camp for a week. It is as if her father has spat on her face and has dishonored her. Right? Let her be outside the camp for a week. This will be open shame, open dishonor, because she has raised herself against my chosen, Moses, my servant. That was how the Lord defended Moses and had to discipline, chastise, punish Miriam. Now, that was a very serious matter. Same idea here, right? So you take off the sandal, you spit on the face, so it shall be done to the man who will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel. Now he has a new title. The house of him who had his sandal removed. Whoa. That is a very serious matter. Right? So this is something that we need to consider very, very, very carefully. Now, well, let's take a look at a story of Ruth. By the time this happened, there were some changes along the way with reference to custom. Right? So let's take a look at the book of Ruth and you watch some of the custom change along the way. It was not exactly kept the same way. Right? So let's take a look and look at the book of Ruth and we see this in chapter 4. So this is Deuteronomy 25 in action. Right? Ruth chapter 4, we read. So Boaz went up to the gates and sat down, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So he called him, come aside, friend. Sit down here. So that he came aside and sat down. Well, that is the thing. Okay? Now, this time, it is not the woman who is doing it. It's Boaz. Right? So it's not limited to the widow. Right? So in this case here, Ruth should have done it. But Ruth cannot do it. Why? Because one, she's not even from Israel. She's a Moabitess. Right? So she couldn't do that. But that should have been done. So he took 10 men of the elders of the city, sit down here. So they sat down. This must be quite a big shot to tell people, you sit here, you sit there. So his friend, but this Boaz was a rich man. So he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. Brother, not as an actual brother, family member. Right? So this is not a, so the word brother is now extended. Right? And then, and I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence, there we go, presence again, of the inhabitants of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. Because there is no one but you to redeem it, and I'm next after you. So there is an order. Right? So there is an order. So first order, there must be a brother. But the Ruth's brother also died. So everybody has died, so cannot. There's no real brother. But there is a relative. See, the Levirate, it actually extends. to more than just immediate brother. It can extend to another family member. You see the whole flow of thought? All right, then Boaz said, and he said, I will redeem. He was thinking of the land. Right? He will probably benefit from the land. I can buy it for a song. As it were. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth. Because it's in the family. It belongs to the wife now. Naomi has claim on it, so does Ruth. Right? That's what we're seeing. And the wife of the dead, you must perpetuate the dead, the name of the dead, through his inheritance. Oops. Now, that is going to be a problem. Right? Then the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself. Because if I do it, I will ruin my own inheritance. He is not going to practice levirate right. So he's not technically the brother-in-law. It would be a relative-in-law somewhere. It still applies. You see the levirate idea? So the levirate is not a technical brother, actual physical blood brother. It applies to more than just a flesh and blood kind of brother. It could be a close relative. So the levirate marriage, levirate rites, is a very real thing in the early days. The point of it all is to make sure the inheritance stays within it. Now that is the challenge. So how do you go about this? Okay, he says, okay, I'm giving up my right. You take over. Well, that is an interesting situation. Now, this was the custom in those days. Okay, now in verse 7. This was the custom in former times in Israel. See, the idea of former times is don't do it now. Otherwise, you're going to have a lot of shoes, just only one sandal left. What do you do with the other one? Okay, so this is not how it works. So, concerning redeeming and exchanging, to confirm anything. One man took off his sandal and gave it to the other to confirm. Right? So what do we do with the other shoe? You got to give it to a one-legged man. Well, of course, it's the idea is to confirm. Well, that is the whole idea. See, the idea of change now. The other one is shame, confirm. This now is just simply custom. But the idea, can I spit on your face? No more. You see? You see the changes along the way? It wasn't Ruth taking it up. It wasn't an actual brother who was there. So you cannot go and spit on people's faces. I spit on you, I spit on you. That is not what it meant. You cannot go around spitting on people because that would really, really be rude. But so this idea of spitting was no more practice in the days of Boaz. Right? So you mustn't think that a lot of people like to spit around. No, that is not true. So it says no spitting here in any way. So he buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal. And everybody witnessed. You are witnesses this way. I have bought all that was Elimelech's. All that was Kilion's and Mahlon's. Wow. Now he's extended to the two brothers. You see the whole idea of extension here? So he only needs to look at the Ruth's dead husband. Right? This brother, because Naomi's family, you see? So whatever inheritance will now go to Naomi. Now that is an interesting situation. Okay? Moreover, Ruth or Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. Right? And so you are all witnesses. And they all said, we are witnesses. Wow. So the firstborn son will be Mahlon's name, not his. Right? So this is really quite an interesting situation. And may your house be blessed, as it were. Everybody actually welcomed that, honored Boaz for the man that he was. He was concerned for his brother's name, not his actual brother, but the family's name. Now that is quite significant. So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife, and then the Lord gave her and she bore a son. Okay? And then they took the child, laid him on the bosom, became a nurse to him. And the neighbor, this son was born to Naaman, and he called his name Obed. Right? And from there, he became the father of Jesse, who became the father of David. So his line is actually Mahlon's line rather than Boaz's line. Technically, anyway, it will still be his son. Right? So he will provide for Mahlon's name. The inheritance will stay inside the family. Otherwise, it will just become extinct. Now, you have to be able to do this. Right? And so, that's what we are looking at. And then, of course, we look at the whole line, the genealogy of Perez. And then Hezron, Ram, Amminadab. And then after that, Nashon became Salmon. And then became Boaz. Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse. Jesse begot David. That's a full order, not the first one straight away. Right? So this is how the Lord, in other words, bless the generations to come because of this. So that's quite an amazing story. Right? So because the word father of David in verse 17 is because David was famous. The rest are not. The actual order is really 18, 19, 20, 21. And then we come to 22. So 17 and 22 are related. But the order is from 17, 18, 19, 20, 21 before we come to 22. In other words, the Lord would bless for generations to come because of the Levirate law. Right? So this idea of the Levirate law is no more practice. No, nobody does this today. It became a custom that changed from the days of Moses to the days of Boaz. And from then until now, it's gone. It's just like the Jubilee year or the sabbatical year. Every seventh year, the land must not be plowed, for example. How do they do that? Now, there are two groups of Jews today. In Singapore, we call them the Sephardic Jews. There's another group of Jews called the Ashkenazic Jews. These are the two strains of Jews that will come from the ancient days. Right? So, modern-day Jews are this, either of this. How do they get around it? So they have very smart rabbis. So what do? In the seventh year. Since you're not allowed to till the land, right? So what do? They sell the land for 1 year to Gentiles. So we did not till the land. But the Gentiles till the land. It's their problem. And after 1 year's lease buyback, then we start the cycle again. You have all kinds of really smart rabbis who will find loopholes along the way. So there's the two groups of Jews who will do that, the Ashkenazic Jews and the Sephardic Jews, because how then you cannot not till the land. What do you do? And so there are some of them who still practice the seventh year, don't do anything. How do you not till the land? Lease it, sell it to the Gentiles, or the idea, okay, this is a very fertile land. 1 year, you pay for it, you return it, you sell it back. So this is how the compromise is done today. And it still continues to be a practice. Not modern day Jews. The secular Jews don't do that. Right? But the fairly strict Jews, I don't know how strict they are when they do things like that. But they will always find a loophole somewhere in the law. Right? So, but it does not exclude it to be sold to Gentiles, right? But Gentiles don't have our laws, right? So this way, after the seventh year, they take it back, and the ground is still very fresh because you don't know what these guys will do with it or not do with it, and then come back. Oh, that is a bit crazy, but that we look at it and say they always try to look for loopholes around the place. Right? So some of these laws are really wonderful laws. Behind, for example, the judicial laws, the idea of corporal punishment. Remember, it is to make sure that the righteous are exonerated and the wicked are punished. So that is a good idea. Okay? Again, here, it is very humane because you cannot hit beyond 40. Mostly 39. Just in case you break the law yourself by one and over enthusiastic beater. Right? And Paul survived this 5 times. But make sure that you do not humiliate the brother. You honor the brother. He is still brother. Now that is quite a challenging thought to them. Right? 1 Corinthians 9, the law of the ox is not only for the ox, but for all who work in the field. They deserve, you cannot muzzle the ox. So if the student pastors want to go downstairs to take a drink of coffee, why are you drinking coffee? Remember this law, Deuteronomy 25. The ox must not be muzzled. It can drink coffee or tea or whatever. Well, that is the principle behind it, right? That marriage one, it doesn't apply to anyone today. Okay, does it apply to the Gentiles? No. Right? It was something that was there. It was there until the time of the judges, the time of the book of Ruth is actually the time of the judges. And then after that, it is basically, it disappeared. No, nobody does this today. So the Levirate law is to teach us to value family, is to value the name of a dead brother, is to make sure that you protect a brother's inheritance, to make sure that the name is perpetuated and not forgotten. Right? But that's about the principle we can draw. We cannot apply this physically today. It certainly doesn't apply to Gentiles in any way. Right? So remember, Levirate does not mean Levi. Right? It is certainly something to be considered. It really means a brother-in-law situation. And that is always a challenging thing to study and apply. Okay? Well, you are now wiser tonight. And well, let's give thanks to the Lord. Our Father, we thank you that we have such wise laws given to us. We thank you for your word given to teach us wisdom of how to honor the law, how to practice righteousness. And we pray that you will always teach us to be mindful of what you have given to us within the family. We ask you to bless as we ponder the wonderful thoughts that we have been taught tonight. We ask you to bless in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, next week, we're not going to have Bible study because it is a very heavy Easter week. There's a Maundy Thursday service. There is a Friday, Saturday concert and a Sunday Easter. Otherwise, you'll be here on Monday and Tuesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. You might as well have a family camp. So there will be too many days here, so we are not going to have it. So it will be just simply Thursday, Friday, Saturday and Sunday. That's plenty. Then after post-Easter, no Bible study again. Post-Easter week, some of us will be ministering in, while you take a break, we'll be ministering in Perth. All right, so then we'll come back after that. Well, thank you, and remember the lessons taught.